This is the Word of the Living God, and it's our custom here at Providence, out of reverence and respect for its reading, to stand. If you are able, let's stand as we listen to the Word of the Lord. Beloved, this is the Word of God. Joshua chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to the Jordan, and they lodged there before they crossed. And it came about at the end of 3 days that the officers went through the midst of the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priests carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua spoke to the priest, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of the people. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. You shall moreover command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, 'When you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan.'" Then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, and the Jebusite. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. Now then, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, 1 man for each tribe. And it shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above shall stand in one heap." So it came about that when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and when those who carried the Ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the Ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of harvest, that the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarephath. And those which were flowing down toward the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jericho. And the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground, until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. May God bless to our needs this study and reading. Lord, we ask that you would be with us in this corporate act of worship as we place ourselves under the proclamation of your word. We pray that we would be blessed by it. We pray that you would use this act of worship. We ask that it would honor Christ. And we pray this in his precious name. And all the people of God can say, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. If you were with us last Sunday, you'll remember that we began looking together at this particular passage of Scripture from Joshua chapter 3. And I suggested to you, as I have, as we've come to the book of Joshua periodically from time to time, looking at different passages, that the basic theme of the book is God's people possessing their possessions. That's taken out of an exhortation from the little book of Obadiah. But what God is doing in the nation of Israel as he brings them into the land of his covenant promise, that they might be everything that he has redeemed them to be and called them to be, it is illustrative of God doing the same sort of thing in our lives, even under the new covenant. How God is working within us as a covenant people. How God is working within us as Christian people, bringing us to the point where we have become everything that God has for us to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason we're looking at this particular chapter is because we're considering the issue of possessing our possessions through the identification of leadership. That's what's really going on here. We're studying the issues of leadership in Joshua chapter 3. We're looking at Joshua himself. We're considering those who are called officers. We're considering those who are priests as well. And we know from elsewhere in the Scriptures that they had elders, they had prophets. Later on, they're going to have kings. And we're looking here at the leadership that God has provided for his covenant community at this point And we're gleaning certain issues concerning that as we go through the process as a congregation of looking for leadership here in our church. May I remind you that we are in that process of receiving nominations for the offices of elder and deacon. You have till Tuesday to turn them in. After Tuesday, we will not allow God to intervene and bring anything in late. So by Tuesday, get those in. What we're wanting to do is to find some guidance from the Scriptures then as we set out and embark upon this process of seeing if God would not raise up more officers amongst us as His church. We're really looking at three different groups of people that are involved in this kind of a process. We're talking about that one who is the great shepherd of God's sheep. We looked at that last week together. That is God Himself. We recognize that it is Jesus Christ who is King and head of His church. But we also recognize that God has, through the ages, always been pleased to raise up those amongst His people who would provide spiritual leadership and authority and accountability in His name. And that's what we're really beginning to look at then today as we turn our attention to the under-shepherds. The under-shepherds who are the men that God has raised up within His church. This is the human factor, we might say, the human aspect of that spiritual oversight and authority that God establishes within the covenant community of His people. As God wills today, we'll consider some things concerning that. As He is pleased, next Sunday we'll look some more at these matters, and then in 2 weeks we'll finish that off, and also we'll look at that third category of people in this whole process, sheep. And so that'll be an exciting time for us to see what it means to be a sheep of God under spiritual authority. But today we want to consider the issue of under-shepherds. We want to consider what are some of the things that human leadership are to do, and what are they to be like, and what kind of characteristics are they to possess. And as we look at these things, of course, we're using that as a guidance then to sift through the men of our congregation to say who amongst us meets these kinds of qualifications. There are a variety of things that we have to talk about from this passage, but this morning we're going to look at only three of them. The first issue amongst the under-shepherd of God's sheep is that they must be people who are able to instruct. The first issue is the ability of instruction or teaching. That is to say, we need to have officers in the Church of Jesus Christ that are able to understand the truths of God and who are willing and able to communicate those truths faithfully and responsibly to the people under their spiritual care. This is really what we see going on with the officers in Israel in our text from Joshua chapter 3, specifically verses 2, 3, and 4. Verse 2 says, "It came about at the end of 3 days that the officers went through the midst of the camp, and they commanded the people, saying," and then you can look, we've read this previously, verses 3 and 4, look at how the officers instructed the people. They said, when the Levitical priests take the Ark of the Covenant and they get ready to cross the Jordan, then you are to line up behind them and you're to do this way, you're to have this kind of distance. And it's the officers who are instructing the people as to what they are to do as a part of this process of crossing the Jordan River into the covenant land of God's promise to be what God has redeemed them to be. Instruction. God has been pleased through the ages to emphasize the instruction of His truth to His people. God Himself was instructing Adam, was He not, in Genesis chapters 2 and 3, in reference to that covenant relationship that He, God, had with Adam. God Himself was doing the instruction. We can see in chapter 4 of the book of Genesis the evidence that Adam in turn instructed his children, because at least Abel was able to come forward and worship God in the manner that God was pleased to be worshipped by. Where did he get that knowledge? His father gave that to him. And so we find throughout the Scriptures, as time moves on from one generation to the next, that God has been pleased to raise up amongst his people those who would instruct his people in the truths that belong to him. As time moves on from the creation, God is doing instruction. He is often speaking to people directly, sometimes openly, but as he moves along under the days beginning with Moses, he begins to have his truth recorded and set down in writing. It's called the Bible. And as that process continued to the point where the scriptures were complete, some 1900 years ago, as that whole transition was going on, God more and more moved through the history of his people and the history of his dealings with his people to begin to speak to his people through prophets whose primary responsibility was not telling his people new truths, but the primary responsibility of the prophets was to declare and to bring to bear upon the lives of God's people the truths that God has already communicated. You see that throughout the Scriptures. And so we're looking at the Word of the Lord that is given to us in the inspired written form that we have it even today as a new covenant community of God, which is, of course, the Scriptures, the Bible, God's Word. As he has completed that, God has told us everything that we need to know. We don't need to know anything more beyond what has been given to us in the Bible. He has told us everything that he wants us to know. There's nothing more that we need to know that God has already spoken to us. And so what we're talking about today is not necessarily men amongst us who would come to us and say, "The word of the Lord has come to me saying..." Although God was pleased, particularly under the Old Covenant, and especially going on into the New Covenant, when the Scriptures were being written for that to take place, and we see that in a variety of ways and instances throughout the Scriptures, but we have the Word of the Lord now at this point, and what we need now are those who will come amongst us who understand the Word that God has given to us, and who will commit themselves to faithfully declare that Word to us. So we have exhortations in the Scriptures itself, like, for example, Romans chapter 10, verses 14, 15, and 17. "How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things.' So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of Christ." That's what we have before us, and that's what we need amongst us, you see, today. I have told you in other contexts that every Sabbath morning I come here to the church, usually beating you, but not always, and I always read and pray my way through 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. But the first part of that says this: "I solemnly charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." We need men who can disseminate the truth of God amongst us. The Apostle Paul has also written in 1 Corinthians 1:21, "For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." As we look for elders and deacons amongst us as a congregation, we need men for whom it is obvious that God is raising them up who understand the Word of God, and who are able and committed to faithfully declaring that word to us. For some time, evangelical Christianity has disparaged what we sometimes refer to as head knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. The book of 1 Corinthians says occasionally throughout the writing. And so we've been concerned as evangelicals that we not become too intellectual about these matters, that we not become too knowledgeable about these things, that we need to be concerned about our actions perhaps more than what we know. And so we find ourselves in circles sometimes, as I have over the years, where someone comes and says, we want someone who is not going to preach us anything about doctrine. We want somebody who is going to preach us the Word. But that is doctrine. It is the truth of God. And I would ask you the question, can we act without having a certain sense of understanding of what is going on before God? Is it not the knowledge of God's truth that drives our actions? Is it not our spiritual convictions before God that drives our living? The two must go together. And they have to go together in this way. We understand, and therefore we live. We don't work it in the other direction. You all know that Thomas Edison invented the light bulb, don't you? How did he do that? Was it a matter that he sat down and he did all of his study and his research and all of his calculations, and then he just went out one day after years of doing all that and put the thing together? And behold, there was light. He certainly did some of that. He did a lot of that. He was convinced by his research and his study that he could produce sustained light through electricity. But then he set out to simply experiment. And he tried a variety of materials as filaments. It is said that he went through several hundred of these things, just trial and error. You thought he was just really smart. He was just a hard worker. Trial and error over and over and over and over again until he found the one substance that did what he was convicted through his research and study that it would do. You see, he was convinced, and that's what kept him going, and that's what his actions were based upon. The same thing is true for us in our spiritual lives. Our conviction determines our actions. What you believe about God determines how you live. What you understand about the gospel determines how you live your life before the Lord. The Bible says that we are to be like Christ. How do you do that? What does that mean? We have to go to the Scriptures, and we all need help in going to the Scriptures to understand these matters. I would suggest to you perhaps the most important task that the under-shepherd in the Church of Jesus Christ has is that he instructs the people in the way that they should go. That's exactly what the officers are doing here with Israel. The second thing that is necessary is that an officer needs to lead by example. Here we're looking at verses 3 and 4, and we're particularly concerned with the actions of the Levitical priests at this particular point in time. Verse 3 says that the officers commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priests carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." They're to follow the priests. Go when the priests go. Do what they do. Go in the direction that they go. We've been instructed as to where we're to be going, what we're supposed to be doing, but now we need to follow those who are leading and modeling and being an example for us. That's what's happening here with Israel at this point, and that's what needs to take place amongst us, again, even as the church within the new covenant. While instruction of the truth of God is absolutely indispensable, it is also important that that instruction be mixed with modeling those truths that are taught. To put it simply, spiritual leadership of this kind involves three things. It involves instruction, exhortation, and invitation. Instruction is just what we have talked about. Men amongst us whom God raises up, who are capable and who are faithful to teach us the truths of God. Exhortation, then, is that follow-up ministry by which a man exhorts and encourages the people now to obey. Knowledge puffs up. That's what the Bible also says to us. knowledge that isn't translated into action and righteous living is simply going to puff us up into pride. We need to understand what God has said to us, and then we need to go forth and live that, and we need to be encouraged to do so. But then the third part of that is an invitation. Those amongst us who lead must teach us. They must encourage us to obey the things that we have been taught, and then they must show us what that means. Then they must be an example to us of what they have been teaching and encouraging us to do. Then they must step forward and provide that kind of modeling and that kind of leadership. That's what the priests are doing at this point. They are exhibiting their faith as an example for the people to follow. Here's the situation. Remember that Israel has come up on the eastern side of the Dead Sea. They're camped on the eastern side of the Jordan River. We've also seen from this text that the Jordan River has overflowed its banks. They have been encamped here for 3 days. Every day that they get up and they go out of their tents, they look across the flooded Jordan River to the land that God has promised to give them. They know that there is going to come a day, do the priests, when they are going to be told by Joshua, pick up the Ark of the Covenant, step out to the bank, the entire nation of people will be assembled behind you, and when I give you the signal, step out into the flooded river and stand there. Now, had you been one of those priests, what would you do? When Joshua says, move forward, would you step? Would you? What are the people needing to do? The priests are modeling the kind of faith that the people have to have in God. As one of the people, when that morning came and the officers come through the camp and they say, it's time to load up. We're going across the river, and you peek outside the tent and this thing is still flooded. Would you have started packing up? Or would you have said, I'm very comfortable right here? The priests have the Ark of the Covenant and they're out and they're waiting for you. Will you assemble behind them? When they step forward, will you follow them? You see, the leadership of the priesthood at this point is showing the faith that the people need to have. They have been told and instructed what they are to do. They have been urged what they are to do. And now they are being shown what they need to do by those who lead them. You see, it is a part of our nature as the people that God has made us to be that we need this. It is not enough for us as God's people just to be told what to do and to be encouraged to do it. We need to be shown what to do. It is our nature. It is why the Bible calls Jesus the great shepherd of the sheep. It is why the Bible calls us as Christians the sheep of God. Have you ever wondered why the Bible never refers to us as the cows of the Lord? Have you ever... I do this all the time. You see, it's what you pay me to do. I sit around saying, why aren't we called the rabbits of Jehovah? See, somebody's got to think about these things. Why not? Why are we the sheep of God? Thankfully for you, I grew up on a farm where we had cattle and sheep. And I spent a lot of time with both of them. I would say this to you as a general rule. There are obviously certain circumstances where things are different. But as a general rule, a large herd of cattle can be driven, but a large flock of sheep cannot. It only takes two or three people to go out and herd a herd of 200 head of cattle. I've done it over and over and over again. It doesn't take that many people. I've also tried to herd a flock of sheep by myself. It can't be done. They scatter. They don't go. They scatter. They just run off in all directions. And particularly in the ancient world, the shepherd had a relationship with his sheep so that he didn't drive them from behind, but rather he led them from out front. I would suggest to you that a church officer who only instructs and exhorts the sheep is one who is trying to drive sheep and he does not know what he's doing. And it will never work because we're not the cows of the Lord. We cannot be driven from behind. We must be led from out front. That's why we have the shepherd Christ. That's why we have under shepherds that God has established for us, who instruct us, who encourage us, and then get out in front of us and say, "Here, come, follow me." It is our nature, and we need this kind of example and modeling amongst those who would lead us spiritually. This is exactly what Jesus was doing. In John chapter 13, verse 15, Jesus says, "I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you." Peter talks about Jesus as our great shepherd when he says, "You have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps." Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep who didn't just instruct and encourage us, but He showed us the way. The Apostle Paul says that he too was a part of that kind of leadership as well. In 2 Thessalonians 3, he says, "We kept working night and day so that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you that you might follow our example." He says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, "In speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example to those who believe." Jesus did it, Paul did it, and Timothy was supposed to do it. Because that's what the people of God need. Those who would be under shepherds in the covenant community of God must be able to instruct the people. They must be able to lead the people by personal example. And thirdly, they must be able to promote a proper spiritual condition amongst the people. They must promote and be concerned with a proper spiritual condition with the people. Look at verse 5. Now we're considering Joshua. "Joshua said to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders amongst you.'" Joshua is saying to the people, tomorrow we are going to be in the presence of the living God and He is going to work wonders amongst you and you need to be spiritually ready. Consecrate yourselves. That Hebrew word that he uses for consecrate is the word kavash. It means to consecrate or to sanctify. It means to dedicate, to set apart, or it means to be holy. And I think it's that last issue that is the one that Joshua really has in mind. He says, prepare yourselves in holiness because tomorrow God is going to be in your midst and He will do wonders amongst you. And you need to consecrate and set yourself and sanctify yourself to be holy. Do we do this as a people only when God is working wonders amongst us? No, in fact, even in the New Covenant, we are exhorted in Matthew 5:48. Jesus said, "Therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." 1 Peter 1:16 says, "It is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" As the people of God, we are to be holy at all times. We are to pursue our sanctification at all times, but especially when we are cognizant that we are coming into the presence of God in an unusual and a unique and a special sort of way. Now, when would that be? For one thing, when we gather corporately on a Sabbath day, as God has instructed us to do in the Scriptures, we need to prepare to come and worship God in His awe-full presence. We often talk to you about the Sunday before we're having communion. That we're having communion next Sunday. You need to sanctify yourselves, for God is going to work wonders amongst us. In every service of our corporate worship, early on, there is always that time when the leaders here, the elders, lead you in the confession of our sins and seeking the forgiveness of God, sanctifying us because we are in a special way corporately together in the presence of the living God. And all of these things do not take away from that great truth of Hebrews 10:19 that we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, but rather it promotes a proper view of God and who He is, and it promotes a biblical attitude of reverence towards Him. You have assembled in the presence of the holy God. What does that require of you? What do we need? We need somebody to lead us. We need somebody to keep these things before us. We need somebody to teach us about these matters. We need somebody to encourage us concerning these things. And we need somebody to show us the way and to show us how to do it. Beloved, as we pray and as we consider together the possibility of God raising up more elders and deacons in this congregation, we need to consider these kinds of matters. As you think about nominating a man, you need to think about these things. If you are a man who is in consideration for an office in the church, you need to consider these issues. As you consider electing men to these offices as a congregation, you need to consider these kinds of issues. We need men who understand the truths of God. We need men who know how to faithfully declare those truths and who are committed to doing so responsibly. We need men who will not only teach us and encourage us, but men who will go forth and say, "Come, follow me to the promised land of righteousness and the holiness of God." When you have a question amongst you, of saying, "I don't know how to live a righteous life," we need officers in the church to whom you can go to this person who says, "I don't know how to live righteously." You need to say, "Look at him and live like he does." When the question comes up amongst us, "I don't know how to have a godly home. I don't know how to be a godly parent. I don't know how to have a Christian marriage." We need leaders to whom we can turn and say, "Live like they do. And model your home after theirs." We also need men who will impact our lives in such a way that we are better Christian people for having them amongst us. We all have an impact upon each other in a variety of ways. And the question is, when I have impacted you in your life, are you better for that or are you worse for that because of Jesus Christ? We need men to lead us who will have a proper concern about the spiritual condition of the sheep, who won't just talk about how well the Broncos are doing this year, though that's an important issue, but who will be concerned about the condition of the soul and who will have the nerve to step in and say, "How are you doing spiritually?" We need men who will guide us and lead us to the promised land of being everything God has redeemed us to be. May God grant us such men. Let's pray together. Our God, we recognize there is no one who fully and consistently lives up to these matters. And this is just only the first three out of a variety of things we need to consider. Lord, we need leaders. We need those who can do what the officers of Israel did, who can do what the priests of Israel did, who can do what Joshua did. Lord, we pray that you would give us such men. We pray that we could have that kind of ministry, even unofficially, in each other's lives. It's called discipleship. Interacting with one another. Having a spiritual impact positively upon each other's lives. But our God, as a church, we need deacons and we need elders who can fulfill these responsibilities, who will possess this kind of character, and who will do this ministry amongst us. We are your sheep, the sheep of your pasture, and we need men to lead us. God, give us such men, we pray. And we ask for that in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Redeemer. And all the people of God can say, Amen.